Hallelujah. We're going to be handing out some notes here in a minute. As they're doing that, your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. I feel like the Lord is highlighting this message to us, and I'll be getting into that. And the nature of the release of the presence of God this morning, as one of our people said, it was like the cares of the world and things were kind of like, dammed up, and the Holy Spirit's power came and broke through and just released the blessings of the Lord. So we want to stay in that overflow, and my hope this morning is that as we walk into this subject, we've been in a series called Clear, 2020 Clear Vision, which who in the world doesn't have a series like that, right? Anyway, but this morning is called Sin's Power and God's Solution. Sin's Power and God's Solution. And I'm going to have a kind of a long intro, so we're not going to have fill in the blanks for probably a little bit. And I want to go ahead and encourage you to stay tuned. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. It's not his biography. Because there's like a third of each gospel is 1 week of his life. So it's really not a biography. And the gospel of Matthew is really the gospel according to Matthew. Because it's all the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What happened in that last week is that the gospel is this: Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was risen from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven. So the gospel is the proclamation that Jesus Christ has actually died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel is that Jesus died in our place, substitutionary crucifixion and death, which is the price paid for redemption. It's the buying back of every sinner who seeks the Savior by faith. And so the gospel is the reality of Jesus Christ risen from the dead and ascending into heaven. Now, there's a little thing in here. Divine justice is required. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, who took the burden of our sin that separated us from God. He took it upon himself, and he became the sacrificial offering in our stead. You see, there were legal demands, and Satan, the devil, the accuser, held the legal rights to torment us on the basis of our sin record. We have a sin record, and hell has rights to torment us on the basis of our failures. So our sin record, is a legal document, and that the demonic powers use against us to gain legal access into our lives to torment us. Now, for instance, Jesus told of the manager, he had embezzled all this money, and he was forgiven this great debt, right? He was forgiven a big debt. But then there was somebody he'd let borrow some money, and he demanded it all back right then. It was a little amount. Well, the whole upshot of that story is Jesus is showing in this parable that that man that received a lot of forgiveness that wouldn't be forgiving, he was put in prison and put under torturers. Wow. So when there's this great, great gift given, you take advantage of it and you emulate it out of your life to others. The accusations that the devil has against us through our sin are legal and they are legitimate. We are sinners who have sinned against God and are worthy of eternal death. Now, this is just a little intro here, but this eternal death is a separation from God that Jesus described as eternal darkness, where there's a constant wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? The eternal death is where the unrepentant sinner pays for his or her own sins forever in the place that was prepared actually for the devil and his angels when they were cast out of heaven because of their rebellion against God. And so for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, completed work on the cross, the Bible declares an eternal victory and the canceling of our record of debt, winning our victory against the rulers of darkness. There's a scripture I want to put on the overhead, and this is what it says. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And watch this. He not only does that, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So you have a legal document of your sin failures. And Jesus has physically put himself, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And he was the one who was nailed to the tree. So when it says he nailed it, he became the document. He became the sin record. Was he sin? He was sinless. But in that way, he became substitutionarily our, that's the debt was paid for us. And so you see, the devil had won the first round. Man was completely trapped in sin and death under the torment of the devil that holds the fear of death over mankind. There's people that still have the fear of death hanging over them because it makes everybody subject to fear. And the fear of death due to the power of sin is actually what Jesus took head on as our liberator. He came after the fear of death. Instead of eternal death through separation from God, Jesus overthrows death. By paying for our sin record, he overthrows death and offers eternal life through knowing him. And when you understand the work of Jesus, you begin to understand your identity in Jesus Christ. I want you to, I want to just decree something over us. Would you lift your right hand? Because this is just the introduction, but I just want to declare some of the first chapter of Ephesians over you. And then we'll pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, insight, and making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, hallelujah, and have been predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's praise the Lord for a minute. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just thank you for sealing us with the promised Holy Spirit, the foretaste of glory divine in you. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, for our identity being a blood-washed people made ready for you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I got really excited when Bob Dylan wrote the song, Saved. And it goes like this. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched. By his word I have been healed. By his hand I've been delivered. By his spirit I've been sealed and I'm saved. By the blood of the Lamb, saved. By the blood of the Lamb, and I'm so glad. Yes, I'm so glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. By his truth, I can be upright. By his strength, I do endure. By his power, I've been lifted. In his love, I am secure. He bought me with a price. He freed me from the pit, from the emptiness and wrath and the fire that burns in it. And I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Nobody to rescue me. Nobody would dare. I was going down for the last time, and by his mercy I've been spared. Not by works, but by faith in him who called. For so long I'd been hindered. For so long I'd been stalled. But I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Bob Dylan wrote that. Now I want to focus on the power of sin, and so we can really more fully appreciate God's solution. You can turn over on the back. I'm going to start. There's over your notes there. I'm going to read a little bit out of Genesis, and we'll make mention of things and just walk through it together. Now Adam, this is Genesis 4, 1 through 16. We'll start with the first six verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Everybody say, in the course of time. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Everybody say, firstborn. And of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? We're going to pick up here in a minute. But we've mentioned earlier, and I'm getting books on this and stuff and reading this, but the human heart is indeed an idol factory. And there are three, in the realm of personal idols, there's three categories that these idols accumulate in the soul. Now remember, an idol is a good thing, but you make it into an ultimate thing. It's really, listen guys, in the Bible it teaches, you know, they carve out something, and see, we're not carving out, we don't have the carved out idols, but here's the point. An idol is actually man-made. But here's the thing, when you put it in the place of God in your life, this opens up to a realm, a spiritual realm. And so then when it comes time to cast the idol down, you're into a warfare. Because even though it was just an empty thing, it became a full thing by hell's design. Is anybody with me here? And you can see that all through the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, when they go in and Paul is preaching Ephesus to cast down this idol, and the whole town explodes. Because their whole life is, and it's based on, so here's the three, you can jot it in there somewhere, I don't know if I have a place for it. But an idol is something that you look to and expect to meet the deepest needs in your heart, which is only the domain of the true and living God, that place is for him. So the first idol is basically money, which includes making a god out of a career or your livelihood. Jesus taught that you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time, and that you would love one and hate the other. Then the second one is romantic love, which is the dream, listen to this, the dream that I will be perfect in someone's eyes, and the deep need for love will be met. And that it's, but see, that's too much pressure to put on a human being that's not Almighty God. We run into that whole development of in Jacob's life. We'll probably get down the road and talk about that in Jacob. But Jacob really looked to Rachel, and they got Leah, and this is a whole idolatrous relationship going on there, because he wants one thing and he thinks, my life will be fulfilled if I have this person, and it all leads to a wrestling match where God says, I'm going to be number one in your life. How many of you have faced a wrestling match to get Jesus to be number one in your life? The Bible's full of bringing down idols. The third one is children. When children are made an idol in your life, you put so much pressure on the child to give you meaning in life, and the pressure put on the child ultimately ends up in the child's resentment for being controlled. And so it always breaks down. You cannot get to the deep needs of your life from money, career, or livelihood or something. You can't. The deep needs don't come from that source. The deep needs don't come from a romantic love relationship. It doesn't come from there. The deep needs do not come from worshiping your children. It doesn't come from there. It comes from the Lord. And what we run into in this thing is Cain, It looks like he's got a livelihood situation going on. Because it says, the idol revealed here is who is Lord over their livelihood. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Everybody see firstborn? Well, see, Cain did not bring the first fruits. He didn't bring the first fruits. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the ground. In other words, Cain brought God leftovers when he got around to it. That's basically the essence of this. And the Lord wasn't happy with it. The Lord wasn't happy with leftovers. He says, look, it's going to be okay. Why your head down? You're sad a little bit? Listen, the leftover aspect, anytime Jesus isn't first, it shows something up that we're trying to put our trust in something or someone else than other than God. And I'm ready for the idols to fall. I've been making adjustments in my life over the last 3-4 months where the Lord's begun to highlight this stuff to me and said, you can't have things higher on the in your value system higher than me. So let's go. Here's the next part. So first God says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, here's your face is fallen, and the word accepted here is you'll be lifted up. Your face will be lifted up. If you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is the first time sin is mentioned in the Bible. This is the first time sin is mentioned in the Bible. And it's mentioned in the Hebrew word for this word is condition. You have a condition. You have a sin condition. And then he puts this metaphor into this condition. This is the Lord. This is God Almighty describing sin. He describes it in predatory terms. He says it's crouching and it will pounce on you. It's crouching and it's waiting at the door just out of sight. Has anybody had sin pounce and lay hold of them? I've got the right group today. So this is the first time that this is mentioned, and so here's the number one fill-in. Sin is a condition of your nature, and sin crouches and pounces like a predator. This is the very first description in the Bible of sin. And this description is from God himself. And God gives us a picture of the nature of our fallenness. And in within it, he's not talking about the devil here. He's talking about sin in your members. He's talking about the capacity for it to jump up. It's kind of like that, the picture of the, was it crouching tiger, hidden dragon? That idea? This is the most vivid picture that you could imagine with sin jumping out and attacking you. Jumping out and attacking you. James chapter 1, 14 and 15 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Own desire. So there's this desire then when it is conceived. And this is that process. You got an idea, but then you act on it. You get an idea, but then you act on it. It's conceived, and now the next thing you know, it brings forth sin. And then sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. This was happening with Cain. A long time ago, now I get it a little bit more because this is being just kind of put in my heart to realize the nature of sin. Go ahead and tell somebody, you can conquer it. Go ahead and just get to there. You can conquer. You can conquer. That's Jesus came for us to. He's the solution. But it's going to take something. Anyway, a long time ago, I saw this definition of sin. It said, sin will take you farther. Let's read that together. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. In other words, the tiger dragged you back to the lair. The tiger got a hold of you, and now it's got a control. It's got a point of control. So in a moment, we see that, you know, Cain falls prey to the power of sin, and he kills his brother. And when we see he's angry, and then he acts on it. That's basically what happens there. I want to mention that, you know, Jesus actually, there's a concept I want us to begin getting into, and it's this. And we'll cover more about that. But the law basically deals with actions, but the gospel deals with the motive of the heart. See, that's a different thing. And Jesus comes, and Jesus actually says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder." That's the action. "You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Now, here's Jesus. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So he's always going to the deeper thing. Are you there? Jesus is not just concerned with your actions. He's concerned with the motive of the heart. Are you there? And now, just one other point here. When you look at David in Psalm 51, verse 4, it says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now, before you read the next part, let me go ahead and tell you. This is almost like a bunch of balderdash for him to say "against you only." He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband. He sinned against the military officers that he had kill Uriah. He sinned against the families. He sinned against all of Israel. How dare you say you just sinned against God only? But here's the revelation. All sin is against God, and it's He who matters the most. And when you get that down inside of you, when you get the revelation that Jesus came because all sin is truly an offense against God, it's registered there. And somehow David got that. He realized, yes, I've broken everything that I've got in my hands. Yes, I've ruined it all. But the deep change happens, not when you deal with just that person, but you come before God and you realize, "I have sinned against you by doing these things to my family. I've sinned against you by doing this to my neighbor. I've sinned against you." And you make it right there. And when you make it right there, the one who it all matters the most, the shed blood of Jesus was for a sacrifice to pay off the wrath of God. And when you come to, oh, you know, you quit patty caking with stuff and making your way through. I want to go ahead and say it now. We'll deal with this more and more. But listen, grace never substitutes for obedience. Never substitutes for obedience. Grace empowers obedience. Grace isn't an excuse to sin again. Grace empowers us to obey God and give us what we couldn't do on our own. Hallelujah. So let's go to point number two. By the way, let that sink in. Let's let this stuff in. Here's point number two. Sin's desire is contrary to you. Sin's desire. This is the point, the three points right out of that passage. Sin's desire is contrary to you. Sin is against God's best for you. And I love this line. God's best for you is freedom, the freedom to truly love Him and be satisfied in Him. Now, the word desire is the word stretching out after. Sin stretches out after whatever's contrary to the best for you. It stretches out after that stuff. It says, "I want more, more, more." And it stretches out. Sin has a desire. And whatever it lays hold on is bad for you. It's corrupting to you. It's contrary to who you are in God. Paul really laid hold of this thing. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." And this stuff can actually be very funny when you see it. So I'm going to share it with you lightheartedly, but pointedly. I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's basically this. He says, and I'll read it in a minute, but he says, "Well, I wouldn't have coveted if I hadn't heard, don't covet. I wouldn't have coveted if I hadn't heard or learned, do not covet." He's going, it's like saying, "Do not touch that wet paint. Don't touch it. Don't touch it." And you go like this. Well, is it really wet? Look at this. Listen to this. "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law hadn't said you must not covet. But sin used the command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. And if there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without the understanding of the law, but when I learned the command to not covet, for instance, the power of sin came to me and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy
and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause me my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we see now how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandments for its own evil purposes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritually good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, and I don't do it, and instead I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows the degree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. Everybody say, crouching tiger. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do right, but I can't. I want to do good, but I don't. I don't know what to do. When I don't do what is wrong, I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am only really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. This is Paul the apostle. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Can I tell you what? My picture here, following God's first metaphor of the crouching tiger crouching at the door. My first, what the law is holding out steak for the lion, raw meat. But Jesus came to fulfill all the law. He was sinless. He was perfect. We're doing really good. Let's go ahead to the next point. You must rule over it. Everybody say, you must rule over it. This is point number three. Exercise dominion over sin. Exercise dominion. I have an illustration and an exhortation, and we'll get to the end of this. Rule, to rule, to have dominion, to reign, to exercise a dominion over it. When you get that down. I have recently read an article of a woman who had a wonderful job and had a good marriage, and yet over a period of time, she began to experience feelings for a coworker in her workplace. In fact, she explained that every time the male coworker came by her desk, her heart began to flutter, so to speak, and she began to have imaginations about him. And she loved the Lord and feared the Lord, and she understood that these feelings were contrary to her and contrary to God's best for her life. So she prayed about what to do. She decided after a period of time to quit her job. Her decision was to explain to her co-workers, that because of personal issues, she would need to quit her job and move on to something else. She had the wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and the holy, righteous sense of God's leading to spare herself from a heart affinity that could potentially lead her to the breakdown of her life and the destruction of the good that was in her life. This lady nipped it in the bud. She nipped it in the bud. So here's my big question for you. This is the profound question. It's in your notes. What is it that is going to pull your heart off of those things that you love more than Jesus? What is it that is going to pull your heart off of those things that you love more than Jesus? This is a question that goes right after idolatrous thoughts. It just goes right at them. Just comes right at them. In other words, next question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Because I want to tell you something. Sin's power, you know what the solution is? It is God Himself. It is God Himself. It ain't you trying hard. It's not a bunch of works righteousness.
Yes, there's discipline involved and there's wisdom involved, but what is the motivation? It's a person who gave himself for you and canceled your debt and said, you're mine. And if I am in you, I will work in you. Let's praise the Lord just for a minute here. Praise you, Lord. Let's go ahead and praise him. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is the one who captures us and rescues us and brings us out. God's solution is himself. Now I'm going to look up here. I'm going to quickly drop a couple of things in here at the end. It's this, if you turn over, you can read the rest of it with me. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, or your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen to this. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Everybody say, blood speaks. Blood speaks. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now listen to this. Then God says to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. God put a threat out in the land. You kill him, sevenfold worse for you. This is amazing. Because everybody on the planet is Cain. Everybody's wandering around in sin. Unresolved issues to the top. With blood on their hands in some way, emotionally wounding people, all kinds of things. And God's holding back judgment, says, anybody messes with them, I'll wipe them out. And then God did it. Jesus even grabbed this moment. He grabbed this very moment. You know why? Great, great, great grandson. Three greats. Great, great, great grandson. Lamech. Lamech is Cain's great, five generations later. Lamech says this, and I'll get back to the other part. Lamech says, he's got two wives, and he says, I have killed a man for wounding me, and even a young man for hurting me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. In other words, I can go, somebody hurt me, and if anybody else comes at me, my rage, my vengeance is going to be unleashed. And the Lord Jesus is asked by Peter one day, well, how many times should we forgive? And Jesus reaches back to Lamech's predicament of bringing vengeance on his own life that should be in God's hands. And he says, forgive 70 times 7. Let me take care of the vengeance part. You forgive the way I have forgiven you. And that right there begins to uproot sin. That begins to uproot sin. And let's go forth. So he went to the land of... Here's the last thing. I just want to just gather around, kids. Gather around. Oh, man. Hebrews 12:24. The writer declares to us that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word. Do you know what Abel's blood said? Cain, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And Jesus' blood says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Let's put Colossians back up there. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's lift your heads. Just lift your heads. Lift your heads. Lift your hands. Just open your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray in the Spirit. Just pray. Open to him. Open him. Hallelujah. In worship, there was a breakthrough and a release of blessings. And the Lord is washing over us with the power of his blood. There's a hope coming into some of your hearts right now. This hope is very unique. This hope says you can stop that sin that you're bound in. You can actually stop it. The Lord says, I have put to death the thing that has come to put you to death. And there's a love relationship. There's something where the Lord says, will you love me? Will you love me? Will you love me? Will you love me? Will you just love me with everything you are? Will you love me? And the pressures and the pains and the false satisfactions and the short-lived entrappings of the tiger pouncing on you, it's all broken when Jesus Christ himself becomes first and foremost in your life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we declare all, every idol come down. Every false god that we have put at poverty in the name of Jesus, come down and be broken under the feet. Lust, be come down and be broken under the feet of Jesus. You know yours. You go ahead and put it in there. But the Lord says, I want you myself. I want you all for me. Everything that you deeply desire, it's in me. It's not in anything else. It's found in him alone. The Lord is stirring. He's making right some things deep down in your soul. The Lord's stirring some stuff. This is what it is. The Lord, show me where you have declared it hopeless that you would ever be free. The Lord says, I'm here now. I'm here now. You see, when Jesus shows up, the crouching tiger runs away. So how are we free? We're free because of a great, great love. We're delivered because of a great, great love that answers to the very things that you think can give you what you need, and those don't work, but he does. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about eternal life is wrapped up in a person who loves us more than anyone else and will always love us more than anyone else. And before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. You're the apple of his eye. There's some grief in the room. Let out the sadness of your own sense of disappointment. Let it go. Let it go. Let the tears of your own sense of disappointment release from you. Let him take, and instead of you being openly ashamed, let the principalities and powers be openly ashamed, because he has snatched you. He's snatched you out. He's taken you out of the place of harm. There's like a healing balm come. I just want to describe what I sense the Lord doing. He's coming with the tenderness of this word, and he's saying, I'm putting a healing balm, a healing place. See, when it pounces like a predator, it scars. It causes things to wound. It causes things to be penetrated and hurt. And it's like it wants to tear your soul up. Sin will just ruin you when you give place to it. Just ruin you. And Jesus says, I'm here to ruin what sin has done. I'm going to ruin it. And I'm going to raise you up. I'm raising you up. Now let's praise him for liberty in Christ. Just determine in your heart, you are more to me, oh God, than anything I could ever desire. You are more to me. You are more to me than any false thing that I would put hope in. It is my desire, and I need your help. But I found out from Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God for Jesus. Those praying, come on up. We're going to dismiss in here in a minute. I just feel really stirred up in my heart. I really feel stirred up. And with a lot of hope in my soul. If it wasn't for the fact that I... Listen, here's how it works. God will forgive you of your sin, but if you need healing, you need, it says, confess your sins one to another and you're healed. Kind of works like that. And I think what's really unique, let's all stand together. What's really unique about our church is that everybody, there's somebody in here that's done what you've done. Probably almost all of us. And so when it comes to releasing things to the Lord, our attitude has always been, we're the garbage men. We don't pick through the garbage. We help people throw it out. We help people throw it out. It's your will. It's your desire. How many of you feel the Lord's touching you today? Let's just one more time say, let's praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Against you and you only have we sinned. Restore a right spirit within me. Restore the joy of your salvation, as David said. Let there come the lifting off of all those things that would be the predatory work of sin in our life. Let us go deeper in our love with you. Amen. You're dismissed.